1 John chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And now I want us to all read together, aloud together, verse 16. Let's read it together. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him.
Does my wife really care about my needs? It seems that all she does is just find things wrong with me. Doesn't love mean that we're supposed to sacrifice for one another? She says she loves me, but does she really? I sometimes wonder if anyone at church suspects that our marriage is in so much trouble. Is there any hope for us?
God has some amazing things in store for marriage. And it's not just that we would be happy in marriage, though certainly God wants that to be the case. No, God has something much greater in store. What God has in mind for marriage is that through the marriage and the union of a Christ-following man and a Christ-following woman in marriage, God intends to display, like on a giant screen, the glory of the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. That the way that they live together in love, the way they sacrifice for each other, is intended to display for a watching world that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins so that we could have life and live a life of love. And God wants that to be seen through the marriage relationship of a believing man and woman. Now, you know, today one of the rages on television is reality TV, and maybe you watch some of those shows. And really, reality TV is just an opportunity for people to look in on families and what goes on in typical families. And so there are some of them that are real popular today, like Keeping Up with the Kardashians and Duck Dynasty and The Real Housewives of Atlanta and other great works of art like that. And if you've seen any of those, you know that we get an opportunity to kind of see what's going on inside these families. Now, some of them portray for us healthy families like Duck Dynasty. But to be honest with you, most of them display a perversion of what God intends for marriages to be, and a perversion of what God intends for the home to be. But let me just ask you today, suppose you had your own reality TV show. Suppose the cameras were running 24/7 and the microphones were live all the time. They picked up every conversation and every situation in your home. What if one Sunday we put that up on the screen here? And we had our own little reality TV show right here. Well, that's a tough question, isn't it? Do others see the way that we live our lives? And as a result of that, are they drawn to Jesus? Do they see in us and in our marriages the love that God has shown to us through his Son, Jesus Christ? So we're asking the question today, where's the love? Where's the love? And the fact is, you'd be surprised how many loveless marriages there are around today. Even among church families and church marriages, there are loveless marriages. Sure, there is respect and appreciation. There may be not a whole lot of fussing and fighting, and maybe occasions where you really enjoy being together. But for the most part, there isn't that sacrificing, serving love that pulsates in the relationship where you're giving to one another absolutely and sacrificially. And so the fact is that so many couples have just grown satisfied and content with a loveless marriage, when God has so much more in mind for our marriages and so much more that he wants to convey and communicate through our marriages to a lost world. So we need to learn to love each other with that kind of sacrificial love that God has shown us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the good news is that while our human love falls far short all the time, God's love is perfect love. And it is perfecting love. It is love that changes us and shapes us and makes us into the people who can truly draw on his strength to love each other. Now, before we get into the text here, I want to zoom out just a little bit so you can understand where our passage fits in the context of 1 John. 1 John, written by the Apostle John, who also gave us the Gospel of John, the letters 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. Now, John is a pastor who leads believers in the ancient province of Asia, what we know today as Western Turkey. And he's writing to them about some very real challenges that they are facing. Some of the challenges are doctrinal challenges. Because false teachers have crept into the church and perverted the gospel. And so he writes to correct some of that. But then he also addresses some of the personal and practical challenges that believers face. How in the world do we live out our faith in and love for the Lord Jesus Christ in our relationships with other people? How do we show the love of Jesus Christ in our relationships with others? And so he comes to say in verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." I just want to remind you again where we're going here. Where we're going here is that God intends to put that love on display through the marriage of a man and a woman who are followers of Jesus Christ. That's one of the ways that God intends to show this love to a watching world. Now, in the New International Version that I'm reading from here, it has John using this word agape, love, nearly 50 times in this short book. So it's obviously something that's very important to him. So what is this love that he's describing here? Again, we use the word agape in the noun form. And let me just give you a definition of this love. If you want to write it down in your note sheet there, here's a definition. Love is willing and working toward the absolute best for another, regardless of their response or worthiness. Here's the definition again. Love is willing and working toward the absolute best for another, regardless of their response or their worthiness. So it's not just a feeling. It is a matter of the will. It is willing the best for someone else. And that will causes us to actively work for the good of another. And so we want God's absolute best for others, particularly for our mates. And this love is totally unconditional. It has nothing to do with their response to our love or their worthiness of it. Now I'm going to just pause here and say, I realize every Sunday that we have single adults who are a part of our congregation, and we're grateful for them. And so maybe you're thinking, well, what does this have to do with me? Well, it has everything to do with you. As you think about that the Lord might have in mind for you to be married someday, and that as you began to cultivate this love relationship with God, you're beginning to think about, how am I going to live out this love relationship when God does give me a mate? And so keep your ears open, because God is preparing you for that day, and he's preparing someone for you. So we ask the question, and as we ask this question, where's the love? I want you to see that there are three big ideas that the Holy Spirit has for us here in these verses in answer to that question. And the first thing is this, that the love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ is the overwhelming factor in changing our lives. That's the first thing about this love that God has shown us in Jesus. It is the overwhelming factor in changing our lives. You see, God's love for us in Christ changes us. When we get saved, we experience that love in a very personal way, and it is a transforming love. Now look again at what John said, verses 9 and 10. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Remember, love is wanting and willing for the very, very best for another. And this is what he wants us to live through him. He said, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so that atoning sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross is the powerful factor and action of God to deal decisively with our sin problem. God loved us so much. He loves us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are. And so his love is poured out through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again to give us life, that we might really live. And this life is a life of love. And this is what he came for. He came to radically change our lives to where we are no longer thinking about ourselves, but that we begin to think about and love others. And so he says in verse 13, and we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his Spirit. So this is how it works. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And the Holy Spirit is the energy of love that is pulsating in our lives, where we experience the love of God in a powerful way. You know, Paul said it this way, that the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. It explodes in our hearts by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so by that, we are changed, and we begin to experience and feel the love of God. We wouldn't be able to do that apart from the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, shaping us and changing us as we experience this love. In fact, John would talk about this love back in chapter 3 and verse 1 when he says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. He lavished his love upon us, and the way we experience that, practically speaking, is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so this love that God has shown us in Christ is the overwhelming factor that changes us. But here's the next big idea that John has for us, that this love that God has shown us in Christ is also the inner motivation to love others selflessly. It's the inner motivation to love others selflessly. And so the transforming love that God has shown to us in Christ, it changes our hearts so that we become increasingly more loving and selfless. I want to remind you of something that I said a couple of weeks ago, that sin at its very root is really just selfishness. That's what it is. It is selfishness. And so when God comes to us and saves us, In delivering us from the power of sin in our lives, he's delivering us from that self-centeredness and from being self-absorbed and self-focused and self-seeking to where we begin to love others sacrificially. That's a huge change that happens in our lives. And so this love of Christ is the motivation. In fact, the sacrificial love of believers for others is one of the evidences that you are saved. He says this in verse 8. He says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So he's saying there, if there's not evidence of love, this kind of sacrificial love in your life toward your mate, your children, and other people, then there's every reason to question your salvation. The Holy Spirit would diagnose that is, you are not right with God. One of the main evidences that we are right with God is it's going to show up in the sacrificial love that we have for others. The Holy Spirit would say, if there's not love evident in your life, then it's because you haven't been with Jesus enough. Because remember what he says here in verse 8. He says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And if you're in an intimate relationship with God, then it's going to show up in love because God is love. So it's a spiritual problem. Now it goes on to say in verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So here's the cool thing. When believers love each other in this way, the invisible God becomes amazingly real among us. Stop to think about what this would do in every home. If the presence of God was so amazingly felt because believers in that home are loving each other in a sacrificial way. You know, as I talk to couples who are planning to get married, I oftentimes use an illustration. If you can just imagine, if you want to draw this on your note sheet there, a triangle. In this diagram, there's a triangle with God at the top, the point at the top, and then the husband and the wife at the points down at the bottom. As you think about that triangle, as a husband and wife individually grow closer to God, what is happening is that they are growing closer to each other. The closer you get to God, the closer you grow to one another in love. And so the deal is that we fix our marriages vertically before we fix them horizontally. That we need to get right with God first. And when we are right with God, we're going to have the full experience of his love in our lives, because God is love, and it's going to splash over, and we're going to see it in our love for our mates and for other people. And again, this is where the gospel comes in. We can't do this ourselves. We need the transforming power of the love of Jesus Christ to change us and to change and give us a new motivation. Now look at verse 16. He says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Now that's the real experience that we're talking about here, is knowing and relying upon the love of God. It's one thing for us to know that God loves us. It's another thing for us to rely upon that love. Can you imagine what it would be like if your first thought every morning when you awakened is, God, how can I love you today with every fiber of my being? And the second thought is, how can I love my mate in the way that they need to be loved? How today can I serve and sacrifice for my mate so that they will know God's love in their life? That's what it means to live in love, to know the love of God, and to rely upon the love of God. So this is the inner motivation that we need for loving others, for loving our mates. But the next big idea is this, that the love that God has shown us in Christ is also the practical example for how we are to love others. It's a practical example for how we're to love others. You know, as I talk to couples, I sometimes will hear a husband say, you know, I didn't grow up in a home where I saw my dad really loving my mom this way. And so I have a hard time. When you talk to me about loving my wife in a sacrificial way, I don't quite get it. Because I never saw this in my parents' relationship. I never heard my dad talk to my mom in tenderness. I didn't see this. And so oftentimes, that's the case, that husbands come into a marriage and they don't know how to love their wives because they didn't have dads who knew how to love their wives. And we're going to get into parenting here in a couple of weeks. The last three messages in this series are going to be about parenting. But men, one of the best things you can do for your kids is to let them see you loving your mom in a selfless, sacrificial way. Let them see you loving their mom in a selfless, sacrificial way. But if that doesn't happen, and many of us grew up in homes where we didn't see it modeled, the fact is that that really doesn't matter. And in the big scheme of things, we still have the most sublime example of sacrificial love in Jesus dying for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Look at verse 9 again. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his Son, his one and only Son, into the world that we might live through him. So what that tells us is that love is not just felt, that it is shown. We have to see it. It's active. And so God has shown it to us. He knows we need to see it fleshed out, and so he has done this. Not just the inner motivation for loving, it's also we have this pattern, this example. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now just look at that statement, that last statement. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And you can insert in there our wives, our kids, everyone. We ought to lay down our lives. That's really what we're talking about here. You see, it's two givers trying to outgive each other. That's what this kind of marriage is. It's two givers trying to outgive each other. And you know, I've had the privilege of watching this happen on at least two very important occasions, in the death of my dad and in the death of my mom. My mom and dad had been married for many decades when my dad was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And the doctor, when he gave us that diagnosis, said it's going to be a short time. He'll live only a few months unless God intervenes, and they will be difficult months. And sure enough, they were. And I watched as the disease began to take its toll upon my dad, and I saw the heavy load that came to rest on my mom's shoulder. That load kept getting heavier and heavier, but I noticed something else. She wasn't complaining about it. In fact, as that load got heavier and heavier, her love got stronger and stronger. And I watched her as she loved my dad through this terrible illness, and how she prayed for him and how she consoled him. She endured sleepless nights and the ugliness of cancer that you don't want to hear described this morning. And in watching all of that, I learned that this kind of love isn't seen so much in the romantic candlelight dinners as it is in the dark room of suffering. That's where you see it. Well, my dad passed away, and my mom met and married a wonderful man whose wife also died of cancer. And Charles was just a wonderful addition to our family. He had worked all of his life in the oil patch, and though he was a man's man, he had the most tender heart. And I watched him love and sacrifice and serve my mom. I watched him care for her, to live with her. And then the day came when she began to display symptoms of dementia. And she would start repeating herself and forgetting things, and yet he was so patient with her. And as it became clear where this was going with her and that the disease was progressing. She would say mean things, as some of you know, if you lived with loved ones who have dementia or other kinds of mental illness like this, you know, sometimes they say things that are mean. And he understood that. He'd say, that's just not her. I know she's not being herself. He was just so loving and patient toward her. And again, as dementia began to take its full toll upon her body, I watched his love grow stronger and stronger, to where he would endure such incredible sacrifice for her, that he gave up his own comfort and he gave up his life and his time so that he could love my mother to the very end. And this is the love we're talking about here. We're talking about love that grows stronger and stronger with all of the adversity and trials of life. It gives you the ability to hang on, to keep loving when everything around you wants to run away. That's what this love is, and that's the way Jesus loved us. I want to just give you just a few things that I've observed display this kind of sacrificial love, just day by day sacrificial love. And you might want to just jot these down. First, sacrificial love takes the initiative. It takes the initiative. You know, John said in verse 10 that this is love, not that we love God, but that he loves us. He loved us. Verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. So what happened is that God took the initiative. When we were not loving, when we were not seeking after him, when we were not responsive, he came after us. He took the initiative. That's what sacrificial love does. It starts first. Regardless of the worthiness or the response of the other, sacrificial love takes the initiative. Next, sacrificial love pursues God's best for another. You know, when God sent his son, he had in mind freeing us from our sin. When he allowed his son to die on the cross of Calvary and to be raised to new life, he envisioned the new person that we would become in Jesus Christ. And everything he does in our lives works toward that end, to our ultimate best, for our good. And that's what love does, that it desires the very best for our mates. And so we pray for them and we encourage them and we serve them with the idea, with the goal that they will become all that God desires them to become and designed them to become. We resist the temptation to be constantly critical of their shortcomings because we're mindful of where God is taking them, that he is growing them in their walk with him. So we desire God's best. Next, sacrificial love celebrates differences. It celebrates differences. And you stop to think about how many squabbles happen and how many hurt feelings happen in marriages simply because you disagree about something that really doesn't matter. I mean, if you've ever been through a remodeling process, I mean, that is the greatest test I think any marriage can endure. Because the husband says, you know, I think we ought to do this. And the wife says, I think we ought to do that. And so you end up doing that. but then you grumble about it. All right. But sacrificial love celebrates our differences because we realize, listen, God has made us differently. He's caused us to look at things differently. And so rather than always pushing to win the argument and prove that our way is the right way, we can celebrate our differences. God has made us different. Sacrificial love next listens in order to understand. It listens in order to understand. When we take the time to listen and try to understand others, it's amazing what we find out. You see, selfish love is only concerned about being understood, about being heard. I want you to hear me. I want you to understand me. Sacrificial love goes the other way. It says, I want to listen to you and I want to understand what you're saying to me here. I want to understand what's really going on in your heart and mind. It listens in order to understand. Next, sacrificial love overlooks the little stuff. See, the problem in so many of our marriages is that every hill is a hill to die on. All right? Everything is a big deal. But we all know that some things are not just a big deal. There are some things certainly that need to be lovingly addressed. And then there are other things that just need to be lovingly overlooked. Because if we look hard enough, we're going to find stuff all the time, aren't we? This really, in the big scheme of things, it's more about our preference than it is about what is really right and wrong. And so sacrificial love overlooks the little stuff. Next, sacrificial love strives for reconciliation. It strives for reconciliation. So we draw strength from God's love to work on reconciling, to working through our problems. It means that we're not going to give up on each other. We're not just going to brush it under the carpet. We're not just going to ignore it and pretend it isn't there. We're going to talk it through. We're going to work toward reconciliation. That's what God did for us. You see, this kind of sacrificial love confronts indifference. It confronts indifference. You see, God would have been perfectly justified in just taking his hand off and say, all right, you have it your way. But no, God is concerned about the relationship. And he works and strives for reconciliation by sending his son. When we didn't love him, he came looking for us. And then next, sacrificial love readily confesses sin and offers forgiveness. You know, in a marriage, you will sin, and you're going to be sinned against. Remember, that's the byline of this series. If you're married, you're a sinner married to a sinner. And that's the way it is. And so we need to learn to humbly confess our sin to each other. And when our loved ones do that, we need to offer forgiveness. And so oftentimes, when our mate may confront us about something, our self-righteous internal defense attorney jumps up and says, no, 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 it's your fault, not my fault. How many times does that happen every day in our marriages? But sacrificial love openly, readily confesses sin and offers forgiveness. And then finally, sacrificial love willingly endures hardships. Willingly endures hardships. Just think about what Jesus did. You know, he stepped out of the glory and all of the comfort and the prestige of heaven, and he stepped into our messy lives, into our messy worlds. Why in the world would he want to do that? It is because he loves us with a sacrificial love. And I tell you this, that you, if you are married, there are going to be plenty of things, plenty of messes, and plenty of hardship. And it is love that keeps us enduring those things and working through them, not giving up, because we know that God has something better out there for us. And so when we get married, we need to kiss goodbye our desire for a trouble-free life. Because it just won't happen. We live in a fallen world. We are living out marriages in a fallen world, and there is going to be trouble. But Jesus said, remember, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. In him, in his love, we have the strength that we need to overcome. And so basically, sacrificial love means that you're willing to say no to yourself. It means that you are willing to have less free time, to have less sleep, to have a busier schedule, and a messier house, and some tense conversations, and some humbling moments, all because you want God's absolute best for the people that he has placed around you. So you do the tough things because you love. Now, maybe all of this has just made you aware like never before that you have really messed up your life and messed up your marriage because you haven't always lived this way. But you see, the good news is this. The good news is that God sent His Son into this world to give us new life that allows us to love like we've never loved before. And in the grace of God, you can always, always start over. There's always a place to begin again with God. Now I want to ask you to bow your head, please. This morning, maybe you realize that your life has been so selfish because you've never met the one who is perfect love. That is Jesus Christ. And today, right where you are, you can say, Jesus, change my life. I've made a mess of it. I've made a mess of my marriage, my home. God, change me. Change me. Father, I pray this morning that as we respond to your word and singing, that Lord, we'll be honest with you, and these will be moments of surrender. Surrender to Jesus Christ. Surrender to His will. Surrender in all of the decisions that we make. Thank you, Lord, for loving us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.